Now it'll become obvious to you, many of you who have studied the Bible, been in church very long, know what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about. And so tonight we're going to be speaking to you about dealing with immorality. Dealing with immorality. Talking about what was once referred to as church discipline. Church discipline. Now, it's rarely practiced in our day, church discipline is. Yet it's a Bible teaching that we need to understand and we need to heed just like we do every other part of the Bible because it does have biblical basis. I was once reading the testimony of this preacher that I know, and he went about to trace his family tree. You know, that's a big thing today. Find out where you come from. Amen. I tell people, if you first find out where you go and you know where you go, and then it's all right to go back and find out where you come from. Amen. And you won't have as much disappointment when you come to one of those crooked branches that turns the wrong way. Amen. But he was tracing his family tree and roots, if you will. And he came to find out that in the 1700s, one of his ancestors was put out of the church. He was disciplined and put out of the church. And so he went about to find out why this was. And he was fortunate enough to be able to find out the reason. And the reason that his great-great-great-great-granddaddy was put out of the church was that he missed two consecutive Sundays. Now, I agree that that might seem a bit extreme for us today, but nevertheless, it shows us how far we have drifted from the strict line that our forefathers thought that a child of God ought to walk. Obviously, they believed if you saved, you ought to be in the house of God. Amen. If you miss two consecutive Sundays, then there's something wrong with you. Now, you've got to understand that back in those days, there were circuit-riding preachers that sometimes pastored four and five churches. Churches may not have church except at the most once every 2 weeks, but when they did have it, a lot of times they had it all day. They would ride their wagons to church and unpack their boxes and everything and eat right there on the grounds and just have church all day and fellowship together. It was something special to look forward to back then, but dear friend, it ain't now. In the day of television, in the day of mass communication and entertainment, dear friend, it's not so today, but it was one time. And so I think that we've drifted in the wrong direction in a lot of different ways, amen. And if church discipline is to be exercised, it should be exercised in a right spirit and in the right way and not rashly. But nevertheless, sometimes it's necessary because it is biblical. And we're going to read about it tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read all 13 verses. The Bible says, "It is reportedly common that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, or outside the church? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Very sad chapter in the Word of God. Very sad chapter in the experience of the church which was at Corinth. You will recall that I have called the church at Corinth the problem church. It had problems in division, and it had problems in discipline. And tonight we're moving into that realm. We will in chapter 5 and chapter 6 in dealing with problems that they had with discipline. Now, when you have division and a lack of discipline in your church, then, dear friend, it causes disorder. That's what it results in. And so that is the purpose and place of church discipline, so that whenever things get out of order, they might be set back in order. When you have something that is malfunctioning on your vehicle, if you fail to show it attention and to correct the problem, then it will only grow and get worse until either you'll be broke down beside the road or you will be in an accident that perhaps might take your life. So it is in dealing with immorality when it involves the house of God or the membership of the church. And so here we see in verse number 1, immorality in the membership of the church. This is not somebody that's visiting on Sunday. This is somebody who is a member of the church of Corinth that practically everybody knows. Now, you've heard me say before, somebody can come in this church and visit that's not a member of this church. It's not going to affect me what they wear. It's not going to affect me what they look like or their speech. They are a visitor and a guest, and I'm going to preach the gospel to them just as I would anybody else. However, I believe that when one makes a decision to become a part of a church, of a local assembly and a local body, then, dear friend, they have made a commitment to that local body to conduct themselves in such a way that it will not bring shame upon that local body. Now, I don't know how many of you recall when we established the Constitution bylaws of this church that we entered into an agreement together. We all agreed, we voted on it, we signed it. And we agreed to a certain covenant together that we would behave in such a way. Now, dear friend, some people might take that lightly, but I don't take that lightly. I take that upon myself as one that must give an account to you if I violate that covenant that I've established with you. What that simply does has bound us together here as a local body together. And, dear friend, I believe, as Paul teaches in this chapter, that when one who has made that commitment to become a part of a body goes outside the bounds of the Scripture for the behavior and conduct of a child of God into the realm that we would call immoral, even in the world's eyes, that we cannot overlook it without in hurting ourselves and our fellowship as a body with the Lord. Amen. And so we see one here who was a member, not a visitor, of the church who was involved in immorality. And so this sin, if you will, had to be addressed. You know, we talk about sweeping things under the rug. We talk about ignoring them. You ever been in a situation where you try to ignore something? You just didn't want to deal with it, so you would just ignore it. Well, that's the way we do in church sometimes. We want to ignore problems. Just act like they don't exist. But friend, whenever the church, a member becomes involved in immorality, you cannot ignore it. You must deal with it, whether it hurts, whether it's embarrassing, or whatever it is, because there are consequences to be paid if we do not. And so I want you to notice, first of all here, in verse number 1, what I call the news of this sin. The news of this sin. Paul said, it is reported commonly. Now, isn't that an expression to use? It is reported commonly. Now, remember, Paul's not in Corinth. That's why he's writing this letter. He's in Ephesus. And so, what he's saying is, listen, it's become widely known, even by people who are not a member of the church at Corinth and don't even live there, that you've got somebody living in that church that's living in an immoral state. Now, friend, that is a sad fact whenever people outside the church are aware of bad things that are going on inside the church. Amen. What a reproach it becomes to the local assembly, and thus what a reproach it becomes in God's eyes, and thus our God becomes a reproach unto the world. Whenever David blasphemed and Nathan came knocking on his door after having committed adultery and ultimately murder, dear friend, Nathan said, I want you to understand something. God has forgiven you of your sin, but there are consequences to be paid. He said, the sword will not depart from thine house, and also the child that is conceived shall die. And he said this, because thou hast given occasion for the enemies of Israel to blaspheme. Not blaspheme Israel, dear friend, blaspheme God. Amen. And so we need to understand that whenever we give this world out here occasion to speak against us and to and spread bad things about us, to receive those things, then, dear friend, we are becoming a reproach in their eyes, and we are making God also a reproach in their eyes. Dear friend, every church has problems. This church has had problems. And every church that ever tries to do anything for God is going to have problems. But what a tragedy and a shame it is that whenever problems arise, a part of the church membership goes out into this world and tells every Tom, Dick, and Harry what's going on, every bad thing about the house of God. I'll guarantee you that individual had never bothered to tell them about Jesus. They ought to be saved. Amen? Yes, sir. It's tragic. So what he's saying is, listen, it's bad enough that you've got a problem. But now look, everybody in the community and outside the community knows about it. Huh? Amen. I want to tell you, the only news ought to go from the house of God ought to be the good news. Amen. And so we see the news of the sin. But then Paul also talks about the nature of the sin. He calls it fornication. Now, that's a common Bible word. It is the Greek word porneo, from which we get the word pornography. Now, fornication in the Bible is any unlawful sin outside the bonds of marriage. In other words, if an individual that is married to a husband or wife has an illicit relationship with somebody else, then they've committed adultery on their partner and on their mate. But if you take two single people today, and this is the sin of the day, in my opinion, who've never been married, dear friend, when they come together in a sexual relationship, they're not committing adultery because they're not married, but nevertheless it's sin because they're committing what the Bible calls fornication. It's any sexual sin prior to and outside the bond of marriage. That's what it is in the Bible. So, dear friend, this is very relevant. This is very relevant. And I'll tell you this. Why? Because we live in an age when marriage means absolutely nothing. It does not even mean anything to the lawmakers of our land anymore. Huh? You want me to tell you why that we are businesses, corporations, and even lawmakers are trying to institute laws where that homosexuals, lesbians can marry each other? Because now, for decades, dear friend, heterosexuals have been shacking up outside the bonds of marriage, not willing to make a commitment to each other to be married. That's why this is just simply another byproduct of what the Bible calls fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, all of these things, illicit heterosexual sex, all fall under the category and umbrella of this biblical word, fornication. And the nature of this fornication was this, that this individual had taken up in a like marital status with his own stepmother. Amen. Now, in all probability, she was not a member of the church. Or if she was, Paul would have dealt with her also, I'm sure. But instead, he doesn't. So what we have here is the problem of an individual that says he's saved, that he's a Christian, getting involved with somebody who's not in an illicit relationship. So dear friend, this man is not only committing physical fornication, but he's committing spiritual adultery. Amen. Folks don't like to hear that, but that don't matter. It's still the truth. Amen. And so, he was living with, in a marital type position, with his own stepmother. Now we need to understand something here. First of all, that's against Scripture. Now if we don't say anything else, dear friend, if the Bible says not to do it and that it is wrong, and I mean if you find it anywhere between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 and the Bible says it's wrong, then bless your heart, you ought to have enough of a spiritual backbone about you to say, hey, I need to shun that type of practice. But especially when we enter in some type of realm like this. Now if you look later in Leviticus chapter number 18 and verse number 8 and Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 11, there in those both places it says that an individual shall not take his father's wife. She is his father's nakedness. And they too, if they do this, the Bible said, shall be stoned. And so, first of all, this is a wrong relationship to be in because it is unscriptural. But here is another facet of the tragedy. Paul says that he's involved in fornication that is not even mentioned are named even by Gentiles. He's talking about Gentile unbelievers in Corinth. Now, you need to understand something about Corinth. Corinth was a godless, idolatrous, and adulterous city. They had many, many, not only temple prostitutes, but what the Old Testament calls dogs, which were simply homosexual prostitutes. That ain't nothing new today. That's just simply a cycle of man's devolution, not evolution. And actually, sex outside of marriage in Corinthian society was not that frowned upon. But here's what the law said. However, it must not involve incestuous relationships or one's own family. And so you see what Paul's saying? Paul is saying, we live in a godless, idolatrous, wicked world, but the very sin that this man is involved in, even the heathen world condemns. What a tragedy. What a shame. And what a reproach it brings upon the house of God. Now, I don't expect this world, dear friend, as I've already said, to believe what we believe or to behave like we think they ought to behave. See, that's why the world gets offended. They think that we, through voting and political input and association, are trying to cause them to conform to our lifestyle. Dear friend, I'm not trying to do that. I vote. I speak up. But I won't tell you why. I am American citizen. I deserve every right to believe what I want to believe and to practice my faith like God would have me to practice it in this world. And I have the right not to have somebody, whether it's the government or anybody else, self-impose their beliefs about moral behavior upon me when the Bible says they're wrong. That's it. And if you don't do that, then, dear friend, it's just a matter of time before they do. Amen. And so the wickedness of this sin, its nature was so great that even the world would condemn it. Amen? Now, I want to tell you something. This coast is moving into the idolatrous arena. You just drive down that beach late one night, you better be careful. I only recommend, don't do it. Because we are worshiping at the altar of the almighty dollar. We're doing all that we can to keep him erect. Praise God. Alabama just voted down the lottery. You know who they blame? CNN. Blaming the Christian. Them blasted churches. I mean, they may as well just come out and say what they would like to say. I wish they didn't have the right to vote. Amen! Brother, let me tell you something. Once you start worshiping at the altar of the dollar, you cannot find a place to stop. Now, I want to tell you, just in case you don't know who's behind the casinos. The mafia. Are you so stupid? And I'm not trying to be insulting to you. But you don't realize that the mafia is behind. If they're behind the Atlantic City casinos and the Las Vegas casinos, you won't try to tell me that they're not behind these casinos down here. And, dear friend, it's just a matter of time. You mark my words. I may be dead before it happens, but it's going to happen because you're not going to get rid of them. Before prostitution becomes illegal on the Gulf Coast, just like it is in Las Vegas, Nevada. And so I bring this up to make mention of things that I've mentioned to other firemen who try to condemn me for what I believe. And I simply say this, dear friend, where is it that you are willing to draw the line and say, this is wrong, but this is all right? Is it at prostitution? Is that all right? Because you're talking about dollars and that's what you wanted to come in. And it's illegal in many places around the world. How about we do that? That's another way to get a dollar. Huh? You see, dear friend, we have progressively reached such a precipice of immorality in our society today that we will say that it's all right to be a homosexual, it's all right for men to marry men and women to marry women and to even raise children. But it's a bad thing to be a pedophile. Huh? It's a bad thing if you like to have a sexual relationship with an animal. Huh? Now, there are not a lot of kids here. I wouldn't say that. Well, dear friend, don't you know that that's naturally what follows? Read Romans chapter 1. It's the natural progression of man's wickedness. And Paul said, you can see his anger and his disgust and his disappointment in this chapter. He says, how in the world has something like this crept into the house of God? And so we live in a day, and dear friend, I talk to preachers on the internet all the time who believe that all you need to do is preach the gospel. You don't try to tell nobody how to live. You don't preach about morals, and you don't preach about how that we ought to behave. No, you don't do that. And dear friend, you may as well take your scissors, like Jeconiah did, and start cutting pages out of this Bible, and you better start with 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, I don't think anything about this world committing adultery and fornication because that's their nature. But dear friend, the nature of the child of God is different. And what the Bible condemns, he also should condemn and not desire to practice in his life. When he does, he needs to seek forgiveness and help for that need. For there are indeed many addictions in this world today. We see that implied in that word as one would have, should have, possess his father's wife. And so there was immorality in the church at Corinth. Paul is disgusted and discouraged enough by that, but it goes even further. And we see that he now is absolutely in a state of a dither over the indifference of the mind of the church. Look what he said in verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. The indifference of this church was more alarming to Paul than was the act even that had been committed. Now, folks, you want to understand something. The easiest organization today that you will ever join is the local church. You know that? Some of the doors are kicked open and they're just looking for anybody to come join up and get them a number. I'm not trying to be condemning on anybody. I'm just telling you like it is. I promise you I could leave here tonight and I could join two dozen churches by next week. I could become a member of those churches. What am I saying? It's the easiest thing in the world, join a church. You go try to join some of these secret organizations. Dear friend, you don't get in very easy, do you? Preacher, are you saying that we ought to make it difficult to join the church? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying this, that whenever somebody joins the church, we ought to let them know what's expected of them. Huh? Amen. That if they are not willing to live scripturally, then they need to consider going somewhere else. Oh, preacher, you won't build a church that way. You won't have many people. You know what? You are absolutely right. But now let me ask you this. Who's doing the more good? The individual that allows everybody and anybody to become a member of his church, and he overlooks any sin in their life, overlooks what they're practicing in the name of love, and keeping them in the church, then the man that will go and talk with them and say, listen, the life that you're living is contrary to the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you, 99% of the time, you're going to lose that person. But there's something we've overlooked. God's going to hold us accountable. Amen? Now, I'll just be honest with you. When we came here to become a part of this church, people came to me and said, we've got some problems here and nobody knows how to deal with them. We need somebody to come and deal with these problems. Well, they came to the right place. I dealt with them. But the problem is, not only did the ones that have the problem living in sin blitz, but the ones that came in to get me to deal with them blitzed with them. Huh? And I know how far Paul feels. And I'm not a Paul. I have one word for it. Let me tell you what it is. Disgusting at the indifference of the church of God to immorality in its midst. Dear friend, it ought to make us angry. It should enrage us. And it should cause a response, a proper response on our behalf. Look at, if you will, at their inexplainable attitude. They were puffed up. Now, we've dealt with that word puffed up already. What does it mean? It means to have a head that swells up. That's what it pictures. Pride. Why should anybody be proud of immorality in their churches? Well, there are two reasons that perhaps they were puffed up. Number one, they could have had a Pharisaical attitude. You remember in Luke 18 that one day a Pharisee and a publican went to pray. And the Pharisee looked down at the publican and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he named a couple. Finally, he named them like this publican over here. He had a Pharisaical attitude, and when he compared himself to what this publican was, which, by the way, wasn't just simply a tax collector, but he was a crook, and he cheated people and put money in his pocket. That was what a publican was known for, and he's assuming this is the same kind of character. By looking at this man in his state, smiting himself upon his breast, and him putting him down caused himself to look higher. You see, whenever we don't have enough integrity about ourselves to stand tall, then we try to put other people down that we might look taller. Saul was that kind of man. The Bible said he was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he didn't have the integrity that went with the man of that stature, did he? Oh, we know that. Huh? And so perhaps they were prideful because they had that Pharisaical attitude. Because we know they already had these divisions in the church and was causing them to be puffed up. I'm with so-and-so and I'm... So that was not an uncommon attitude for them to have. But then again, they could have had this puffed up attitude of pride because they boasted of the liberalism of their church. Huh? We take anybody. We don't reject anybody. Now, don't understand, misunderstand what I'm saying. I'll preach to anybody. If six homosexuals would come and sit on the back of that pew back there, if Dr. Booker was to come in and sit down in that pew back there, dear friend, I'd preach to him the same thing I'm preaching to you if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night. I wouldn't throw him out. I wouldn't ask him to leave. I'd just preach to him. But when it comes to being a member of the church, it's a different situation. I would then say, dear friend, I want you to know something. I love you and God loves you. But if I don't make you aware of something, then I don't love you. That your lifestyle is unscriptural and it is condemned by the Bible. And the Bible says it's an abomination to God. And so you, as any other sinner, you need to repent of your sin and get it straight with Him, get it right with God. Huh? See, I'm no better than them. Oh, we think of the bad things, the bad people, but dear friend, I'm no better. I had to come the exact same way in repentance of my sin. But dear friend, rather than that, they boasted and got prideful about this thing. You know, there are actually churches that boast about their liberalism. I was reading in the paper just last week, I believe it was, of a church in Hawaii that was raided by the FBI, police, whoever, found out that the pastor and the whole board was involved in running some type of gambling rig out of the church. Now, dear friend, that happened in Hawaii, and it was in the Sun Herald in Mississippi. You know something? People read that, they look at our church and say, ain't nothing that much down there. And you know what most people will say when you try to invite them to church? You know the old hypocritical saying. They will say, well, them people down there are doing the same thing I'm doing. Now, that's partly true, but it's also not true. Dear friend, don't you accuse me of adultery until you've got some kind of evidence. And until you catch me or you prove that I am an adulterer, then, dear friend, don't call me one. Don't call me a thief until you catch me stealing something, all right? But now, if you catch me, you do what the Bible says. You get some people and you come see me. That's your obligation, amen. Amen. We're a liberal church. Now, dear friend, I want to just say this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but that is the way that the majority of the churches are today. Do you think that these great, big, large, huge, dome churches and things have been built because a man of God standing up telling people that they need to repent of their sin and they need to change their lives and their lifestyle? You think they're filling them things up because of that? Oh, you're wrong. No, sirree. I just take anybody. Amen. Most of them will. And they don't see any problem with immorality. They deal with it every day, it appears. They were full of pride. Then Paul talks about their inexcusable apathy. He said, rather than mourn in the middle of verse 2. Oh, dear friend, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. You know what? It's sad. We as Christians sometimes gloat over the fall of another preacher. Especially if he's of another denomination or faith. Huh? Well, I knew there wasn't anything to him. Well, that might be so, whether there was anything to him or not, dear friend. When he falls, he brings you down a notch too. He brings me down a notch. Because the world identifies preachers all in one basket, and they identify Christians all in one basket. And it's hard to overcome, dear friend, these things. It is sad, and it should cause mourning in the hearts of God's people for sin. Who's going to preach about it? It should have disturbed them and it should have shocked them, but they were indifferent to it, apathetic. See, that's why we do sin. Huh? Amen. I mean, I never will forget. At my lifetime. Oh, man. West Coast eat up with drugs, LSD, Dr. Timothy O'Leary, dead and gone. Never did gain his sanity back after LSD. Nut till the day he died. Wasted professor. But I ain't worried about it. Why? It's on the West Coast. Indifferent to it. Indifferent to it. Boy, God called me to preach. God saved me. I said, you know what? I want a pastor. I want a pastor of country church. I just want a pastor of country church. Man, I go down to Graceville, Florida and go to school, meet Miss Ann, begin to pastor a little church down there. Y'all have all heard about that. Boy, you know what? Come to find out, dear friend, there's more men and more marijuana down there than there is, I believe, out in Los Angeles, California. Huh? You see, our indifference to wickedness only does one thing. You know what it is? It causes it to grow. Oh, you know, the homosexuals all live in San Francisco. Well, that ain't a problem for us. And our indifference to it one day, dear friend, you know what we find? They've got one of the biggest lobbies in this country up in the hill in Washington, D.C., trying to pass their laws and get the society to condone their lifestyle and their wickedness and condemn anybody who will stand in the pulpit and say that it's an abomination to God. And that if you're going to be right with God, you need to change it. Indifference, dear friend. Paul was disturbed by it. Said, you should have mourned. Dear friend, we should never delight in sin in any fashion. The Bible says, fools make a mock of sin. Instead, it ought to break our hearts. Because one preacher falls doesn't make me a better preacher, dear friend. Amen. I'm going to be a better preacher. I'll have to do it on my own, not depend upon others falling. And it should not cause me to delight or to gloat, but it should cause me to be brokenhearted because of the sin and the reproach that's being brought upon the house and the people of God. Then he talks about their inconsistent action, the latter part of verse number 2. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now listen, they were willing to be strict about what preacher they followed, so much that they divided the church into different little cliques and categories and groups, weren't they? Although when it came to dealing with this individual in churches involved in sin, well, now it's in time to become indifferent. I don't matter. It matters who you preach to, but don't matter about sin. And so they were like the majority of Christian people today. They were just simply indifferent and inconsistent in their walk, lining up with their talk. God help us that we would become indifferent to sin in the church. But then in verse number 3 through the rest of the chapter, we see Paul's instructions for mending the church. There's an old saying that says, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But the opposite of that, which is just as logical, would say that if it is broke, then fix it. Isn't that right? And so Paul's going to give them some instructions, having been made aware all the way in Ephesus of what's going on in Corinth about this member in the church. He's going to give them instructions about how to fix it. And you know what it involves? It involves church discipline. Paul begins to make it clear that sin cannot be tolerated in the church. And all you've got to do is note the phrases that he uses in this chapter to understand that. In verse number 2, he used the phrase, taken away, that he might be taken away from among you. In verse number 5, he talked about delivering such a one unto Satan. In verse number 7, he talked about purging out. And in verse 13, he talked about putting away this thing. So dear friend, about dealing with it. He's talking about disciplining it in the church. Now notice the procedure that is delivered. Verses 3 through 5. He said, now I can't be there. I'm apostle. I'm not your pastor. I've got a lot of things going. I ain't got time to go back to Corinth and deal with you face to face every time you have a problem. So when you gather next, I want you to understand that I'm with you in spirit. I can't be there in body, but I'm going to be with you in spirit with the power of God. He said, I want to tell you what to do. Verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in. Now friend, he's not saying that we are to give somebody the devil to the intent that they lose their salvation. What this expression simply means is this. If he's in love with this world, and if he's in love with sin, then you just let him have what he wants. He can't have it in the house of God. Deliver him out here where it is. You want to live in immorality, and in such a behavior as this world does, then you get out there and get you a double handful of it. Go ahead. You are not going, you cannot do it in the house of God. Now, let me explain to you how God uses the devil. You'll recall in Job chapters 1 and chapter 2 how that one day Satan appeared before God and there he accused God of something. He didn't accuse Job, he accused God. He said, God, you put a hedge about him. That's the only reason he's a servant. You know that. You've just protected him and given him everything in the world. Drop all these things out of the way and he'll curse you to your face. You know what God said? God said, he's yours. Because I know he's a man. Now, God wasn't delivering him to Satan because of anything that he had done. Au contraire. He knew that he had integrity that would bring glory to God ultimately, and he did. Amen. But God uses the devil at times to bring us to our senses and to see the futility of our ways. As a matter of fact, the devil, at times, you might say, is God's death angel. Well, he was, you know. Huh? Who you think it was that killed all of Job's kids? Oh, it was a whirlwind. That's right. Who you think was in it? The Bible makes it very plain who was in it. Amen? Behind that thing. Listen, dear friend. What he's talking about here is, and Jesus said, fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. See, dear friend, understand this. The devil can kill your body. All God's got to do is remove the protection. Now, here's what Paul's saying. And listen, grasp hold of this. Paul is saying that there is an element of protection in the fellowship of the church. As though, while this man was in the protective custody of the church, you might say, the devil couldn't get his hand on him. Huh? Paul makes it plain here that even though this man is living such a wicked lifestyle and undeserving to be in the congregation in the fold of God, if he's saved, then the only thing he can look forward to losing is his body. His spirit to be saved in the day of Christ. That's what he said. Much as he talked about in chapter 3 about being saved so as by fire. And so, dear friend, that's what I tell people. If you don't want to serve God, that only leaves you one option. That's serve the devil. Get out here and get you a fistful. And when you come back battered and bruised and beaten, you might then want to serve God. How many of us have gone out in this world and found out it was absolutely fruitless? It couldn't produce happiness, it couldn't produce real joy, and it couldn't produce peace in any way. You know what we did? We come walking back to God. Garments torn, bruised and beaten, but we knew where to go, amen. You see? Well, I tell you, the devil put a good whipping, head knocking on us sometime into us a little good if we can't be knocked our senses any other way. That's what Paul... Now, this is the gravity of this sin. He said, number one, he said, you put him out of the church. The devil's out there, dear friend. I know that we talk about the devil coming to church every Sunday, but he can't do anything unless he finds somebody he can use. Amen. But this world is under his dominion. The Bible calls him the prince of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power there. This is his out here, dear friend. He got it from a man named Adam. He just handed it over to him after God gave it to him. And so that's what he's saying. Put him back out here in the world, in the synagogue of Satan, in the household of Satan. So when he gets out there, and he pays the consequences for his sin, if he does it before death, he'll have opportunity to get right. But if he don't, at least his spirit will be saved in the day of Christ. I'll say this, and it sounds bad, and I know that. Better a Christian die young than bring reproach on God's people and the house of God than them to live in old age in his wickedness and hard-heartedness. Brothers and sisters, I've seen some. I've seen some bad ones. And I had a young man tell me one time this. He said, "Preacher, years ago, when this man began to start this stuff in this church," he said, "I should have grabbed him right then and throwed him straight out the window." He said, "If I'd have done that, then years of misery, turmoil, and trouble in this church could have been avoided." You know what I said? Amen. I wish you'd have thrown him out too. Amen. I want to tell you something before I let somebody come through that door and tear up this church and do harm to the people that have stood and supported and give and prayed for this church. Dear friend, they got a fight on their hands. Amen. I've been whooped many times in my life, but dear friend, I'm going to go down with a fight. I'll tell you that. And if you want to live in immorality, then, dear friend, there's a place to do that. That's out in this world. You don't need to do it in the house of God. Paul said, put him out of the church. Why? Well, then he describes apparel. He said, don't you understand something? That you're in a dangerous position? Why? Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And then he used the historical illustration of the Passover. What were they to do the night of the Passover? They were to go through their houses and they were to search their cupboards. They were to search their cans, their vessels, everything that they had, dear friend, and make sure that there was absolutely no leaven in that house before they observed the Passover supper. Now, leaven speaks of corruption. Amen. You take a big old ball of flour, dough, add you just a little old pack of yeast in that thing and mix it together. You know what it will do? It will permeate that whole ball of dough. And you know what it will do? And listen to this. It will puff up. You know why Paul's using that language now? Puff up. It will. And you beat it back down again. You know what happened? It's going to puff right back up again. Why? That leaven has permeated that whole ball of dough. You see, that's the danger, friend. If we allow a couple to come in here, and they may be a beautiful couple. I mean, and there are a lot of them. God bless their hearts. And they want to join the church. But I know that they are just living together out here, and they're not married. I won't tell you what I'm going to tell them. You need to get married. Do you love each other? You think God's intended y'all to be together? Yeah, then you ought to get married. Do the right thing, the biblical thing. But dear friend, if you're not willing to do that, then you cannot be a member of this church. Because the Bible calls that fornication and it's immoral living. And you cannot be a member of the church in that lifestyle. I love you. God bless you. But that's the Bible. Huh? Because if I allow that couple to become, and I've already went through this kind of stuff, in here and join this church and they're living together, then dear friend, it won't be long before somebody else over here will be involved in something else and say, "Well, preacher, you allowed them to live that way." Huh? You see, that's why in times I've had to be hard on my family, my kinfolk. You think good and well, if they think somebody in my family is involved in something and I do nothing about it, that they're not going to bring it to me, and they're not going to bring it up whenever they do something, that's already happened, don't worry about it. Nothing to it, not so, but nevertheless they do. So you see that it becomes a cancer in the body of Christ, that it does not isolate itself, but rather it integrates itself into the body of Christ. So, dear friend, I want you to understand that a church that has immorality in its membership is living in a dangerous situation and state. And then he defines the purpose of all of this in verses 9 through 13. And Paul makes it clear he'd already wrote them a letter previous to this. I know this is 1 Corinthians in our Bible, but he'd already written one letter to them before. And he said, I wrote unto you that you'd not company with fornicators and idolaters. And he clarifies himself. Now he says, listen, I know that as long as you live in this world, that you're going to have to labor around, and you're going to be kin to people that are fornicators and idolaters and covetous and all of these things, extortioners. But he said, the only way to get away from that is to get out of the world. And that ain't going to happen until the rapture. But he said, I'm talking about you companying with them. Don't even eat with them. That's what he said. Now, what's the implication? One of the things that the church did in the early New Testament era, because they met in houses, you'll remember, is they broke bread together. They ate together. We do that. What is implied is fellowship. You can't have fellowship with him. Now, wait a minute. Let's read this again. Verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, he's a part of your church, be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Here's the point. There's somebody in this church, there was a member of this church who was involved in the sin of some kind, and you see him named right there. I don't have to define those for you, do I? I mean, it's simple enough. We can understand those things. That if you overlook what they're involved in and you go ahead and fellowship with them and carry on as if nothing is wrong, what you are actually doing is encouraging him in his sin. And he has not paid a price or suffered any discipline for his sin. Now, what is the point and the purpose of discipline? It is to correct that which is wrong or to strengthen that which is right already. That's the purpose of discipline. And so, dear friend, if everything carries on business as usual, you've not helped that individual one bit. Paul said, listen, I want to tell you something. You don't hang around them. I don't care if they call themselves a Christian or not. If they are a drunkard, if they are a fornicator and those other things, he said, you don't hang around them, dear friend. Why? Because in writing Timothy, he said, I want you to understand that evil communications corrupts good manners. Amen. You just hang around a wine bibber long enough. You know what you're going to do? It won't hurt to taste that. Pour me just a little bit of that. Especially if you have a genetic propensity to it like I do. Pour me a little bit of that. Before long, that little bitty one become a great big one. Well, there ain't nothing wrong with that. I mean, Paul said to Timothy, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Amen. Only problem is we ain't got stomach trouble. That's right. Dear friend, before I got saved, I reckon I'll not tell this, but you know me enough anyhow. I used to keep a six-pack of beer in the refrigerator. I have trouble sleeping. It's some kind of genetic inherited thing I got from Mama, so I blame her right now. She suffers the same thing. Dear friend, when I couldn't sleep, I would go in there and I would get me a beer. Drink it. Boy, it wouldn't be long. I was asleep. Really, I wouldn't even want to get drunk. I wanted to sleep. So you know what I was taking that for? Medicinal purpose. To put me to sleep. Now, don't you think that Mr. Devil has not come to Donnie Murphy and said, because I still have trouble. I'm a light sleeper. If a roach stumbled, I hear it. He hadn't said to me, why don't you get you a little bit of wine, something you can take before you go to bed and it'd help you sleep. You think he hadn't done that? Boy, I saw this advertising. You've seen it on television too for this wine called Blackberry Merlot. Man, that sounds good. I love blackberries. Now, I ain't ever tasted any taste like blackberry. I got to tell you, my life. You know, and now what you do at your house is your personal business. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm telling you the dangers of associating with those that make this a habit and practice of their lives. that it will corrupt you in time, brother. You just mark it down. When a person gets saved, he's either going to get his friends in church or his friends are going to get him out of church. Mark it out. He'll change his friends. That's the only way he'll survive, if he really got saved. Happened to me and just about everybody else that got saved. Amen. So the purpose of it is to keep it from corrupting the rest of the church and to preserve the testimony of the body of Christ before this world. Amen. 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 Praise God. And so church discipline is not only a biblical teaching, but it is also a biblical practice that we have seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now Paul said this. I'm sorry, Jesus said this in Matthew 18. He said, if a brother has trespassed against you, he said, go to that brother and you make it plain to him. And if he refuses to repent, to get right the wrong that he's done you, then you go and get one or two other of your brothers and you go take them with you to be witnesses. That's what it says. And you present the case once again to try to settle this difference that you have. And if he still refuses to repent, then Jesus said, then take it to the church. This is before the church ever existed, as we know it. Then take it to the church. And if he still refuses to get right this trespass of his, then he said, you treat him as one of the Gentiles, or the heathen, an idolater is what it means. In other words, not somebody who's saved. Do not company with him. Now, I hope we never have to do that. But I think it's good to know that it's Bible if we ever have to. I'll give you one last example. I'm going to hush. I know I'm long with you. I had a deacon one time. I've told this story before in the church that I was in Florida, where I met Ann. I was not the pastor, but I was the associate pastor. We had a man there that was made treasurer of the church somewhere along the lines. So, Hunter, you better listen. And he fell out with the preacher. I've told it before about land that he leased him, and he'd go out and plow it on Sunday. Being a deacon of the church, it didn't look good. And so anyway, the preacher wouldn't lease it anymore. He got mad. He decided he was going to get the preacher. And so he went about through the community getting all the people who were members of the church that never went together to try to come and vote the preacher out. And this came back to us. And he even went so far, when he couldn't get enough up to vote the preacher out, to spend money of the church to try to break the church without authority. And so what we did, we talked with this individual as men personally, face to face. He still didn't want to admit it. And he still didn't want to confess it. And he still didn't want to get it right. He still wanted to blame that preacher. He was mad at that preacher for everything. But friend, we had no other alternative except to bring him before the church. And if he didn't get right with the church, then he would have to consider himself certainly no longer a deacon or a member of that church. Dear friend, he did not. That is the obstinance of sin. Didn't matter that he did wrong. He was mad at that preacher and he was going to do anything that he could to hurt that preacher or to damage that preacher. But friend, you don't do that long Don Murphy's around. That's a bad thing. Boy, the pastors told me, don't fool with that. Don't fool with that. What's the next step? Him taking a bullet and blowing his brains out? We did deal with it. And I want to tell you something. I've been saved now 28 years, and in my 28 years experience, I've seen two God-sent revivals. I mean that God opened the windows of heaven, poured out, and honey, folks got right, and folks got saved, and that church was blessed. And that church was one of them. No more than 1 year after that took place in that church. Amen? So we need to understand that, friend, if we are unwilling to deal with immorality in the church, then it's only going to result in the corruption of the church, the broken fellowship of the church with God, and the ruined testimony and reproach of God before this community. And that, dear friend, we cannot allow to happen. So the best thing we can do is say, let's get right if we ain't right. That's the best thing to do. Amen. Amen. Well, we're all sinners. I hear this all the time. Well, you know, you separate sin, you put it in categories, and I know that sin is sin. But dear friend, not before this world. Amen. You see, I can sin in my heart, lust after a woman. But you know what? That doesn't bring any reproach upon God or the church when I do that. But if I go out here and commit adultery, it does, doesn't it? So there is a difference in that. We must deal with immorality and open sin whenever it arises and occurs in the church, and it may be painful and it may be embarrassing, but my friend, we have no alternative. And I feel that if Paul was here on earth today, then he would write us a letter and tell us to do the same thing that the church at Corinth did. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll pray for the prayer requests that have been shared today, and we'll dismiss. Now, our Father, thank you again for the word of the Lord that we've enjoyed this evening, for this opportunity to deal with the grave issues of immorality in the day in which we live. And as one preacher said, the church has become so much like the world and the world like the church, you can't tell the difference. And there appears to be almost no moral division between those that are called Christians and those that are not. Shame on us. What a tragedy for that to be so, God. Would you help us, our Father, to live right and to do right, but not only that, to encourage others, Father, to do the same. And if we happen to come across somebody, our Father, in this membership in time that wants to join, become a part, our Father, may we approach them with compassion and love, with the truth of the Word of God, and encourage them to get these things right with God, that the blessings of God might flow in their lives, and that our Father, they might be used as an instrument of blessing in the house of God rather than one of hindrance and corruption. Thank you for the prayer requests that have been shared today. Will you receive them in Jesus' name and heal our sick and comfort the sorrowful. Watch over the troubled.